Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. And since I forgot to assign someone to read, I will read. We will go 16, and I will, I'm breaking a little rule here. I was assigned to go through verse 26, but I'm only today going to go through verse 25, so I'm only going to read there. I think 26 will be more left to next week's message. But anyway, starting in verse 16 in chapter 5 of Galatians. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, asking you to guide us through this. This is a heavy part of Scripture, yet a simple one. And we just pray this morning that you make it clear to us. Use me to get forth your word this morning to edify the saints and to give them a sense of what all this means. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time and thank you for your guidance. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I was thinking, when Roy asked that question, if we should sign it again, I thought, we never told him that, not to sign it each time it came around, because we have to count him for about four or five people in the food count anyway. So we wanted a few of his extra signatures on there. But we're thankful that everybody else understood. So it's okay, Roy. Max has me down for six. Last night, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this, Jace, but Jason sent me a text about a Overeaters Anonymous club that was meeting at a local church, and I texted back, "That's great, I'll bring the donuts." So anyway, just a little lightheartedness, because we have a heavy subject this morning. Yet it's a neat part of Scripture. It's one of those sections of Scripture that many times you'll see people break this up over just the fruits of the Spirit. They'll teach over weeks and weeks and weeks, which it's due that at different times. But this morning we're going to stay a little bit more generally looking at walking by the Spirit as opposed to breaking down each individual fruit of the Spirit. But with all that being said, just to set it up, to look at what we're going to cover today, we have to look, why did Paul get to this point to say, but I say, walk by the Spirit? And what he did, and Dave brought this out wonderfully last week, is he was warning them against legalism and warning them against libertinism. Legalism being, you know, under bondage of the law or enslaved to the law, and libertinism is the idea of having this freedom to sin any way you want to. And he was warning them against this and saying, you no longer need to be enslaved to the law. You no longer need to be enslaved to sin. There's a better way. You can now govern your life by a simple principle: walk by the Spirit. And that's what he's trying to get across here, and that's where we're going to be today. See, the law can't ever bring you to obedience. It doesn't cause you to want to be obedient. It doesn't cause you to walk righteously. It doesn't empower you to do good deeds. It doesn't do any of that. It is an external restraint that exposes your sin to you. That's what the law does. It does not change your heart. It has no ability to change your heart. Only the Spirit of God can change your heart. And that's the point Paul is trying to get across to the Galatians here. So with that being said, let's dig right in, because we got lots to dig into today. And let's go right to verse 16. And this is where Paul transitions out and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And it's important that when we read this, walk by the Spirit, that we understand what he is saying here and what's happening. This word walk, and if I could say the Greek word right, which is always my struggle in life and probably always will be, is peripateo. And I'm seeing Johnson nodding his head. I guess I came pretty close. Peripateo. I might just keep saying peripateo since I finally said something close to right. Peripateo. Why do we need to know that walk is peripateo? The reason we need to know that is it's the idea of walk in a present tense. Why is that important? Well, that's important because the present tense means it is always happening right now. What kept coming to my mind, this is absolutely crazy, but kept coming to my mind, is a couple of years ago, there was a commercial on TV for Verizon cellular phones. And the guy would say, "Can you hear me now?" And then he'd walk a couple of steps and he'd say, "Can you hear me now?" And then he'd walk a couple of steps and he'd say, "Can you hear me now?" Well, that kept coming to my mind because this idea of walk in present tense is this idea of right now you should be walking in the Spirit. And right now, and right now, and still now, and even now, you should be walking in the Spirit. That's the idea of a present tense that's being brought across to us by this word peripateo. So it is a continuous present tense action. It's not, you know what, yesterday I had a great walk in the Spirit. You know what, tomorrow I'm planning on walking in the Spirit. And I think back to when, and I've shared this story numerous times of being at a trade show and this guy wanting to go out that night and do something completely sinful and awful, and he said, "Well, I'll be okay, I'll go to confession on Saturday and I'll be good to go on Sunday." That's not walking in the Spirit. That's the idea. He didn't understand the present tense of walking in the Spirit. That was, later on I'll walk in the Spirit. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. Walking in the Spirit is right now, every moment of every day. That's what we should be doing, is walking by the Spirit. The other thing that's important to see here is the mood. Don't you just love the Greek language that has moods in it? The English language is really so boring when you start studying and digging into the Greek and the Hebrew and stuff like that. But the mood of this walk is imperative. And I talk to you all the time about imperative and indicative. Right? Indicative, when something is in an indicative mood, it is indicating something, and when we're in Scripture, it's indicating truth to us. And we're going to get into the indicative in a second today. But an imperative mood is the idea of a command. Go, do, right? Those are commands. We see them in Scripture. Well, this walk, peripateo, is in an imperative mood. It is saying walk. It is commanding us to do something. It is not giving us an option. So this simple word, walk, has so much behind it. And we have to spend a lot of time on this word walk, because it's so important to understanding everything that's laid out before us. You would almost need to have a study on the word walk alone to be able to dig into all the different aspects of the fruits of the Spirit and do an 8 or 9 week study on that. Because you need to understand deeply what walk is. I'm going to spend a lot of time on walk this morning. How boring is that, right? Walk. Our present tense, our imperative command. Walking, it indicates a couple of different things. And this is, I say this over and over and over, that it's just so incredible to me that so few words can mean so much before us in Scripture. I have to take 45 minutes to discuss walk, and Paul can just say walk. Like, how awesome is that? The inspired Word of God uses such simple amounts of words and such small amounts to get so much across to us. But the idea of walk, when we take it just as for what it is and what we know it is this idea that effort needs to be expounded. Walking takes effort. I can tell you, right now, I'm walking 5 to 6 miles a day through 3-foot-tall grass, uphills, downhills, rough terrain. That's what I do all day long, one step at a time, but it takes effort. And what Paul is saying is walking by the Spirit is not simply something you don't get to do anything. You have to put effort into walking in the Spirit. Walk is not a passive action. Walking by the Spirit is not sitting back and doing nothing. It's getting up and being involved. You're not allowed to be passive when you walk. Walking is doing something. It's involved in an action. So we can't be passive. It's active. Walking is active. It is literally getting up and moving. There's a phrase that can be appropriate at times, and it's called let go and let God. Did you ever hear someone say that? Let go and let God. And that's appropriate in certain circumstances, but not walking by the Spirit. It is not the idea. We have to be active in our new Christian life, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit. We have to be active and involved in it. We don't let go and let God do everything. We are a part of it. It doesn't say let the Spirit walk. It says walk by the Spirit. This idea of walk is the idea of sanctification, this pursuant of holiness. Every time, every moment, every day that we walk by the Spirit, we are being sanctified. We are pursuing holiness. We go through our entire life trying to be sanctified, being a little bit this constant pursuit of holiness, looking forward to that day in our glorified bodies. When we walk, we are moving towards a goal. It might be walking to the plate of donuts, like I mentioned earlier, right? We get up and walk over to the donuts. You walk to me, I walk to the donuts, walk to the table, walk to the refrigerator way too many times. But there's a goal. We don't get up and walk towards nothing. Even when I was, like, and separate from work, I was doing a lot of walking on my own on the weekends. I was so worried at all the walking I was doing at work, that if I didn't walk through the weekends, I'd lose my legs for Monday morning, and I'd Monday would just be terrible. So I'd walk 2-3 miles on Saturday and 2-3 miles on Sunday afternoon, just because I was so worried I couldn't keep up with it. And it was at a time when I was losing weight. And there wasn't much being accomplished there in the sense of, oh, well, you just went out for a walk, did a couple of circles, came back to the house. What was your goal there? My goal there was to make sure my legs could stay in shape to handle the walking during the week. So anytime we get up and walk, there is a goal we are shooting towards. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Where are you going for a walk? For what? I don't know. You didn't get up and walk unless you had a goal in mind. You had something you were trying to accomplish. Walking, this is really important. Walking is slow and steady. Walking is not running. The Christian life is about walking It's not about running. It's not about short spurts and being completely exhausted and out of effort and don't want to do anything. It's not about you're never gonna accrue that sanctification or that holiness because you worked harder at it quicker. Walking is a slow, steady process. We continue day in and day out doing these slow and steady things that we're called to do. Being in the Word, being in prayer, doing these things, exercising the fruits of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. They're all done in a walking manner, not running. This is an important one. When you are walking, when you're active, when you're expounding effort, you're not being passive, you're being sanctified, you're pursuing holiness, it is this idea that you are involved and on the ground. You are a part of it. That is so, so important. I keep using this analogy just because I walk all the time at work. But I walk right now, this time of year, I usually walk up and down the tree rows, sometimes by myself, sometimes with architects, tagging trees, selecting them, helping them make decisions, that sort of thing. This time of year, I walk 1,000 acres. It takes me about a month and a half. I walk up and down every row, and I actually decide which trees should be grown on and which ones should be killed. It's infected, it has a borer in it, it has a broken branch, it's got bad leaders in it, it's got a bump on the trunk that can never sell. Whatever that got rubbed by a deer, whatever the situation is, I walk up and down and look for every single one of those trees in the nursery, and I spray paint them if they have to be killed. And there's a crew that comes behind me chipping the whole bit. The point is this. Even the nursery manager who manages all the insects and diseases in the nursery and is always watching for that, at the end of every day, he comes to me and says, "What did you see? What did you see out there? You walked up and down every row. You were on the ground next to every tree in the nursery. What did you see? What's going on?" And that's an idea behind walking, is you're on the ground. When you are walking by the Spirit, and you have that going on in your Christian life, you are involved in such a way that you know everything going on within the fellowship. You know all the things, all the burdens you need to carry for your brother and sister, all the prayers that you need to expound for them. You know every need that needs to happen. You know whether the windows need to be cleaned. You know who needs a meal certain day of the week. So this idea of walking by the Spirit, is being on the ground, active, involved with your brother and sister in the fellowship that you're a part of. There's one other thing, and this might be the neatest thing of all. When you're walking, you haven't arrived. That's why you're walking. What do? As soon as you arrive, you stop walking. So this idea that you haven't arrived is the reason why you're walking is exactly where we are at. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't gotten to our eternal home and our glorified bodies. So what's important for us to do? Put one foot in front of the other and keep walking by the Spirit, because we haven't arrived. And what a picture of this word, walk by the Spirit. Walk. Such a simple word. And sometimes we can just go right by it without realizing all the different things that are a part of it. So Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I shared this yesterday with a few guys, and I'm going to share it today. This struck me more than anything. This part right here, you will not. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I never really heard that before. I read it before, but I never really heard that. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not. Do you hear that? You will not. You will not. That is indicative. That is a statement of truth that's being brought before us in just a few simple words, and it's so meaningful and so powerful. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That becomes more powerful to you, hopefully, after we read the next section of Scripture. That is a promise. That doesn't say if you walk by the Spirit, you may not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you probably won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you understand the magnitude of that promise? There's no wiggle room in it. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And what Paul is saying there is these two things do not happen together ever. Ever. You are either walking by the Spirit or you are gratifying the desires of the flesh. You are never doing both of them together. That is great news. And that is why he is encouraging them to walk by the Spirit. See, these two things are diametrically opposed. And I want to get a point across. I don't know why the Lord has put this in my mind, but we're going back to diet and food, which my sales manager, I used to work at a company, he says, all your analogies are food analogies, just in case you don't know that. I made this comment years ago to another salesman. He was struggling with dieting. I would look at him and go, I'd pay $100 to be as thin and as light as you. But he felt he was struggling. And we were having this conversation, and I'm sure I've said it from here before. I said this to him. I said, every single bite of food I take in my life, I either take a bite of food to gain weight or to lose weight. My body is incapable of staying at a weight. It just goes up and it goes down. So every single bite of food is a decision for me to either gain weight or lose weight. That's just my struggle in life. I'm just not one of those guys. And I'm jealous of those people. You'll sit down at a table with them and, you know, they'll eat like 8,000 calories while you're eating a salad and they're skinny as a rail. And yeah, what you don't know is they probably don't eat another morsel of food for like 8 days. Well, you know, I don't even skip a snack, more or less a meal, you know, but you know, it's a struggle. And that's what this is. This is that definite. Just like I was saying with my eating, it's either I'm eating to lose or eating to gain. There's never a morsel of food I put in my mouth that's maintaining my weight. I've yet to experience that. Well, walking by the Spirit or gratifying the desires of the flesh, you're either doing one or the other. You're not ever doing both together. You're either gratifying the desires of the flesh or you're walking by the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, you're kind of doing a little bit of both. That doesn't exist. Look what he goes on to say. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Shoo! This is where we get into the heavy. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. See, what we need to understand, first off, is all of us, when we're born, have a human nature. It's who me and you are. But we're born with something else also, and that's a sin nature. And then when we're saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ becomes Lord of our lives, and we're indwelt with the Spirit, we now also have a divine nature. But the divine nature never kicks out the sin nature. And that's what Paul is saying here, and that's what we call our flesh, our sin nature. And Paul is saying that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other. They indwell in you together. They are part of you together within your human nature. So we're going to take the human nature thing out just to not get overly complex. We're going to talk about divine and sin nature. But at that time, when we go and we're with the Lord and we're in our glorified bodies, we still have our human nature, but now we have human nature and divine nature, and guess what gets booted out? The sin nature, right? But today, right here, Paul is talking about the warring of sin nature with divine nature. And this is a war, and I want to give you, Paul can say it better than me, so I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And I want to read this because I want you to see and understand that the battle that you're having with your flesh, your sin nature, with your divine nature, you're not alone. And I'm going to start in chapter 7 of Romans. I'm going to start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So don't be confused there. There is nothing good that dwells in my flesh, is what he is saying. He's not condemning the divine nature, he just condemned the sin nature right there. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the struggle? It is a struggle. That's why we have to walk by the Spirit. The reasoning is that our flesh is so strong, our sin nature is so prevalent in our lives that unless we're walking by the Spirit, it will take over us. I'm going to get a little bit more into that when we get to the works of the flesh later on. But you can see the struggle that Paul is having. Wretched man that I am. The more you are aware of your sin nature and your divine nature coexisting within you, the more wretched you feel at times as you walk by the Spirit and pursue holiness. And that's what Paul is feeling there. He can't believe that in his mind, his inner man, in his heart, his divine nature is so important to him and he cares so much for walking that way. And yet his flesh overcomes him at times. So we see this battle he talks about, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. They constantly work against each other. Look at what he says next. I thought this was interesting. The more I read it, the more I realized you could go both ways with this. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Holy Spirit keeps you from doing the things your flesh wants to do. Your flesh keeps you from doing the things the Holy Spirit wants you to do. It is a battle. And that's why we walk by the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What a nice subtle change he has here. And I got to share with you the first thing that came to my mind when I saw that led by the Spirit. You know, we went from walk by the Spirit now to led by the Spirit. So now he's said to us, you know, You need to be right there with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, every step, every moment, every day. But you also better let him lead. And the picture that came to my mind is when you see a parent walking with like a kid on each hand, or even one kid in the hand. And the kid is walking right with the parent, but the parent's that half a step ahead. The parent turns this way, the kid turns that way. The parent turns the other way, the kid turns that way. Walking right with them, active, pursuing, going towards a goal, not arrived yet, but being led. And we need to allow that to happen in our lives. We need to allow that Spirit to lead us. Left turn, right turn, forward, backward. Let the Spirit lead. Be led by the Spirit. For you are not under the law. And I struggled with this. What is the correlation between, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law? And I want to share with you, I brought my book with me, Pilgrim's Progress, and I want to read this section to you because I think this explains it really well. See, go back to the beginning and go back to last week with Dave, and what do we know when we're under the law? We are not being changed. We are just externally being exposed to our sin when we're under the law. The law is showing us our sin. It's not changing it. It's not taking it away. It's just showing it to us. So I want to read this really neat section in Pilgrim's Progress. It's right in the beginning of the book. And you all know Christian, right? I'm assuming you all know Christian. I'm assuming that 90% of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. Is this the second most read book behind the Bible? It's like way up there. Is that what it is? Second most? Okay. So Christian runs into interpreter. And I'm not going to read the whole interpreter. I'm just going to read this one section. Interpreter then took him by the hand and led him into a very large parlor, and that was full of dust because never swept. Now this copy of Pilgrim's Progress is from 1933. It was given to me by Grant. It's got a little bit of old English in here, so bear with me. I think we'll get the point, even though there's a few things we wouldn't say that way. So he took him by the hand and led him into the very large parlor that was full of dust because never swept. The which, after he had reviewed it a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, "Bring hither water and sprinkle the room," the which when she had done, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Christian then said, "What means this?" The interpreter answered, "This parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law. But she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. Now, whereas thou sawest that, as soon as the first began to sweep, the dust did so fly about that the room could not by him be cleansed, but that thou wast almost choked therewith. This is to show thee that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, doth revive, put strength into, and increase it in the soul, even as it doth discover and forbid it, for it doth not give power to subdue it. Again, as thou sawest the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show thee that when the gospel comes in the sweet and gracious influences thereof to the heart, then I say, even as thou sawest the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through faith of it, and consequently fit for the King of Glory to inhabit." Isn't that fantastic? So when we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law. Our sin is taken away from. We no longer need to be enslaved to an external force that exposes our sin to us. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." It's interesting here when we come to this next section of Scripture that Paul contrasts works of the flesh with fruits of the Spirit. And don't miss that verbiage. Works of the flesh. See, works is the idea of expounding effort, right? Toil, sweat, putting effort into something. And fruits of the Spirit comes naturally. There is nothing I can do to get a fruit to develop on a tree. That's whether we like it or not, and I'm sure there's still a few leftover farmers in here. We can put a kernel of corn in the ground to grow a stalk, but we have nothing to do with the development of the fruit. Nothing. The fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with us. It's not works that we can do to generate that. It's this wonderful contrast to show that when the works of the flesh are happening, we're causing that to happen. When the fruits of the Spirit are happening in our lives, we're not causing that to happen. God is causing that to happen. But I want to just point out something before we get into the fruits of the Spirit real quick. Is just real quick, we notice sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. These are sexual sins, very offensive to God, sexual sins. And then it gets into idolatry and sorcery. Those are sins directly against God. Then it gets into enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These are sins against and works of the flesh that are against our fellow believer and fellow man. And then the last two we see are really self-indulgence by ourselves, drunkenness and orgies and things like these. This list is not comprehensive. This is not everything. But this is a good listing of generally most of the things that an unregenerate non-believer would be experiencing and going through. But I want you to catch this point. More than we're going to, like I said, dig into these individual things, I want you to catch this one little word here that changes everything. The second half of verse 21, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is an important concept to get down real quick here. It says those who do is a continuous action of over and over again. It's this idea of uninterrupted, unrepentant practicing of a sin. It doesn't say, and those who did such things, or we wouldn't inherit the kingdom of God. Not every unbeliever does all these things, and not every believer did all these things, but all of us did some of these things, works of the flesh. The other thing that's important is this word do is like walk. It's this continuous present tense action. There's no repentance. There's no interruption of the sin. It is not, I just have to say this. I'm not preaching from up here today to tell you it's okay to sin. But it's also not okay to every time a sin, an opportunity of your sin nature, your flesh comes forward, of you to think you're not saved. It says do. It's the idea of uninterrupted, constant, continual practice of a sin that shows the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer who sins is repentant of that, confesses the sin, feels horrible about it, understands the war that is going on inside their body with these two natures with each other, and struggles with that over and over again. But it does not mean that you lost your salvation. It's not did, it's do. So the idea is even if you do have a moment, hopefully it's only a very brief moment, where you experience sin, hopefully it never happens again. But the more important thing is that you are on your knees repenting of it and confessing to God and struggling with the fact that that just happened in your life. And you feel the toil and the problem and the struggle that Paul had in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Knowing that the only time this will leave your life permanently is when Christ returns and takes you home and puts you into your glorified body. But catch that point there. It's not did, it's do. So this next part, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, verse 22, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I shared this with a couple of guys the other day too. Do you notice that there's a list of 9 fruits of the Spirit, but that fruit and is singular? It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit are. It says fruit of the Spirit is. That bothered me for quite a while. Doesn't bother me anymore. I'm okay now, just in case you were wondering. I wonder, and I'm just going to open this up as a little thing. I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians and maybe to Ephesians. But I just wonder if the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the others, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all that is the expression of love in the fruit of the Spirit. That there is only one fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going off a little bit. I'm not trying to change everybody's thought process, including mine. I just found this so interesting that it was the verb and the noun were in singular, and then there's a list of 9 things. It's scripture, it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. You all know that, the chapter of love. And all of a sudden, we start to see the same exact list, starting in verse 4. Patience, love is patient. Kindness, love is kind. Meekness, love does not envy or boast. Self-control, love is not arrogant or rude. Gentleness, it does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Joy and goodness, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Peace and faithfulness, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Wow. So all of a sudden, we got this idea, and I'm stretching a little bit and just saying, think a little bit about this. I'm not trying to change anybody's thought on the fruit of the Spirit being 9 characteristics. But maybe, just maybe, love is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's expressed through all these different things. Wow. That was fantastic. I'll say it from here. One fruit, different flavors. Yeah, that's an amen. Wow, I should have called you last night. I would have looked really good. I would have. It's like a pack of lifesavers. One pack, many flavors. But that is just this really incredible way of looking at fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, hear this, against such things there is no law. Such things, such as these. That's not a comprehensive list. That's not every fruit of the Spirit or every expressed fruit or every flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. That is, it says such things. So there's more that we don't even see or read about here. And then he goes on to say, and we're coming right to the end here, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, it's important to understand this. The power and penalty of sin was crushed at the cross. It was crushed. The power of it was crushed when Jesus was crucified. And what this is saying is, the moment you believe, the moment you accept Christ, the power and penalty of sin has been crucified. You are no longer to serve sin in your life. And when Paul talks about, back in chapter 1, first verse, for freedom Christ has set us free, that freedom is so that we're no longer enslaved to sin, no longer to bondage under the law. We are now, the sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin has been crucified and crushed and given us the freedom to serve Christ. What a great spot to be. And just to finish up, very briefly, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Isn't it? We were convicted by the Spirit. We were regenerated by the Spirit. We were sanctified by the Spirit. We were sealed by the Spirit, and we were indwelt by the Spirit. Now let's walk by the Spirit. How can we not? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that you saved us. You loved us enough that we could have this opportunity to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be co-heirs with your Son, and to be led every day in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We are incapable of doing it ourselves. And we just praise you once again for giving us this Spirit and leading our lives step by step, day by day, hour by hour. We just give you all the praise this morning. We just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.